If you have your Bibles this morning, please go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, of course, had a wide-ranging ministry that often involved moving about from one place to another. In many ways, as you read through the book of Acts, you find him to be a man who seems to be always on the move, ministering in one place and then moving on, sometimes staying in a place for a few years, other times staying in place for much briefer times. And even though Paul moves on from these various places, his heart is still burdened for those people whom he has left behind. Paul evidences that burden for those he has left behind in a number of ways. He evidences that by his comments repeatedly about how he prays for them and that he does not cease to pray for those believers, as he mentions many times in his epistles and speaks of continually bringing them before the Lord in prayer. He evidences it by his return visits, many times where he has opportunities to return to some of these cities and to meet with some of these believers who he has ministered to in the past. He evidences it by the number of times he simply writes to the churches and tells of them of his longing to come and see them. And then I think fourth, he proves it by the letters, right? A lot of the New Testament is made up of letters by Paul to people he has previously ministered to churches that he has planted or to sons in the faith. And it's an opportunity for him to, again, reach out to them. When we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see another example of Paul writing to a church and expressing his desire to see them again. And yet not knowing if he was going to be able to do so, he therefore encourages them and beseeches them in their meantime to continue in their growth for God. So I want to go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, and I want to read all the way through chapter 4 and verse 12 as we get going this morning. It says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's go ahead and pray as we begin. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you again for the privilege we have to be able to come into your house, to be able to fellowship one with another, to be able to sing praise unto you, Lord, to be able to look into your word and learn from it. God, I pray as we meet together this morning that the name of Christ would be lifted up. I pray that you would use this service and this message to challenge us and encourage us. Lord, I claim the promise that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Lord, I pray you would give me clarity of heart and clearness of speech. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. Lord, use this time for your honor and glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Here we find the Apostle Paul as he is instructing and writing to this church in Thessalonica. And he says to them in verse 11, he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." He is indicating here that he wants God to move in such a way that Paul and his band, his companions, may be able to make a return trip to Thessalonica. Now, we remember the story, I think, in Acts chapter 17 of the first trip to Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, we find that Paul and his group go to Thessalonica. They reason with them out of the scriptures. The Jews there were moved with envy, and they set the city in an uproar. This is where you have that famous thing where they accuse them of being these that turn the world upside down. And eventually, Paul and Silas are sent away by night, and they go to Berea. And while they're in Berea, the Jews in Thessalonica still are upset about Paul and Silas and the band. And so what do? They go to Berea as well, and they cause problems down there, and Paul is again forced to leave, and he goes to Athens. So it's very possible that Paul's desire to visit Thessalonica that he expresses here to these believers is perhaps that he feels that he has kind of unfinished business there, that he didn't get to go through and spend the kind of time there that he did at places like Corinth and some other places. And so he desires that they have instruction, that they have teaching, that they have things that would help them to remain in their faith and to grow in their faith. So he desires to visit them again, but he's not content for them just to wait around for one of these days. Paul might come and teach us more. Instead, he encourages them, he urges them that they need to move on further in their life for Christ, that they can't just wait for him, but that they must move on further for Christ. So I believe that when we look at this passage, we're reminded and challenged that we need to move on further for Christ. We need to be moving forward for Christ. And I believe that this passage underlines some key truths about moving on for Christ. I think the first key truth about moving on for Christ is that we must understand that moving on for Christ is urgent and important. Moving on for Christ is urgent and important. It is easy sometimes to get just kind of comfortable in our Christian life. It's easy to get comfortable coming to church or doing things, and we kind of reach certain levels in our Christian life, and we think, okay, everything's okay. I can just kind of be on this plateau here and not worry about moving forward or anything like that. But the passage here would indicate that moving on for Christ is urgent and important. We see this by his repeated expression here of beseeching. In this short passage here, the Word of God gives us instruction about something that's very important. So he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, for instance, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. By the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In verse 10, it says it this way, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. In verse 1, he uses a word that apparently includes the idea to interrogate, to request, to kind of look into things. It's translated in our King James as to ask or beseech or to desire, to entreat, and to pray. And so Paul says, hey, this is important. I want you, I'm begging you, I'm earnestly asking you to do this. Furthermore, in verse 10, he uses a different word, and that is the word parakaleo. It's the word from which we get the word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that's used by Jesus in the book of John. And that idea, again, that is that idea of to beseech or to call alongside. And here he says again in verse 10, and indeed toward all that are in, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. This is the word, we find a different word in verse 1 where it says again, we exhort you. That's the same word that we find in verse 10. So it says beseech, which is one word, in verse 1, exhort, which is a second word, and then verse 12, it says that same word, exhort. And so three times in just these few verses, Paul says, hey, I'm begging you, I'm urging you, I want you to pay attention to this, that ye do something. He says, hey, this is important, this is urgent, I want you to pay attention to it. By the way, the word that's used in verse 10, it's a word that's used in ancient Greece for exhorting troops as they prepare to go to battle. As the general or the leader of the troops would come there, he would exhort them. And if you think about the way that wouldn't be just, okay, guys, if you want to go fight, it's the time to go fight, right? I mean, that's not the way it goes, right? I mean, hopefully, it might be the way our current, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Okay, but the reality is, what do? You're riling up the troops, right? You're trying to encourage them to recognize, hey, we've got to go to battle. We've got to be ready to fight. We've got to, football season's getting ready to start, right? Don't you want your coaches or your leaders of your teams to be doing that? And so here Paul says, this is what he says he's doing. He says, I'm urging you. I'm exhorting you. But what is he urging and exhorting? He says that you increase more and more, that you abound more and more. In other words, he's saying that you move on, that you get more Christian, if that's a hard term to express, that you become more mature in your faith, that you move on in your faith. And so we need to move on, first of all, because it is urgent and important. Do we recognize that it's urgent and important for us to move forward for Christ? Or are we content to sit on our Christian laurels and stay the same way we are in Christ? And we rejoice when the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that doesn't mean we should be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, we should be changing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever because he's perfect. Let me clue us in. We are not. And so we ought to be moving and increasing and abounding more and more. There needs to be a growing godliness that is part of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes that urgent request, that urgent pleading that we would move forward. So moving on for Christ is urgent and important, but not only is moving on for Christ urgent and important, moving on for Christ is a partnership. Moving on for Christ is a partnership. Notice some of the wording used here. It says in verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Verse 13, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so we find, first of all, about this partnership that the ultimate power is from God. It says, the Lord make you to increase. It says that he may establish your hearts. And the reality is, if we are going to grow in Christ, it's not going to be simply by our own effort, that we're not going to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and become better Christians and stronger Christians and all these other kind of things, because look at us, we're so great. The reality is, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says, Jesus told his disciples, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And the reality is, you and I cannot grow in Christ in our own strength. It has to be from the power of God working in us. Even when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, right, and we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and we go through that list, fruit is what's produced by a tree. And the fruit of the Spirit are these things. They're produced by the Spirit. So we don't, it's not just, I'm just going to be more loving, you know. I'm going to put on a fake smile and, you know, hug people with like a bear hug, you know, whatever. No. It's God working in us that produces these things. And we need to understand, if we are going to abound more and more and increase more and more, like what Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers, we must understand that the ultimate power for that comes from God. God works in us and through us. Now, the Spirit of God uses some instruments for that. Right? What this book is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. So one of the instruments that God uses in maturing us is his word. By the way, he uses the people of God to encourage us in our walk with God. We're to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, we're to edify one another and build up one another. He uses the word of God, he uses the people of God, he uses pastors from God, right? The pastors that are perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And we find that God does give us some things to help us to move forward, but ultimately the ultimate power for our growth is from God. But as I said in the beginning of this point, the moving forward for Christ is a partnership. The ultimate power is from God, but you and I have responsibility as well. So what do we see in chapter 4 and verse 1? He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. In verse 3, he puts it this way, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And we find that the reality is in our Christian walk, as you and I grow in Christ, yes, God is the one who ultimately does the work, but God also expects us to be faithful, us to respond rightly, us to give diligence to these things. That ye should abstain. What's that? That's an indication of our personal responsibility. So while God is the ultimate power behind our moving forward in Him, God also expects you and I to actively take part in growing for Christ. In 2 Peter 1, he puts it this way. In verse 5 through verse 10, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So what's Peter saying? Peter's saying, hey, give diligence that you add to your faith. And he goes through this whole list of things there. The reality is, God is the one who ultimately changes us, but God also expects us to be obedient to Him. God expects us to give effort in our spiritual life. We spoke of this a few weeks ago when we looked at this passage, that 2 Peter passage. What kind of effort do we give in our spiritual life? Do we give diligence to be growing and moving on for Christ? In our Bible reading, in our church attendance, in our prayer life, in our evangelism efforts, in our dealing with our sin? Do we give effort in that? Or do we just think that it's just going to automatically get better? That one day we're going to wake up and that sin that we've struggled with for all those years, we're not going to struggle with it. By the way, sometimes God does do that, but that's not the normal pattern of the way that works. God gives us instruction on ways that we can have victory over sin, and we need to take those paths. We look at the example of Christ and the temptations, and we see various things that we learn there. So we need to be moving on for God, and if we're going to move on for Christ, it's important that we understand that it's urgent and important. It's also that we must understand that it's a partnership, that while God works in us, He also expects us to be diligent and growing. Thirdly, this also requires that we understand that the moving on for Christ involves abounding increase. It involves an abounding increase. We notice this, first of all, by the terms that are used. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, that ye would abound more and more." This word abound is the idea to superabound, to be in excess, to cause to superabound as well. It's used here, and it's translated again as things such as abound and abundance and abundant. Be the better is one of the expressions it's translated as in the King James. Enough and to spare is another way it's used. It's used in Mark chapter 25 and verse 29, for it says, "For unto every one of that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." It speaks in Mark chapter 12 of they that cast out of their abundance, right? Those, remember when the widow cast in out of her necessity of the widow's mite? The other people there, it was their extra stuff. So therefore, it wasn't really as significant as what the widow did. But it was there out of their abundance, it says there. It says, "You shall abound and increase." And the increase is, again, that idea to also translate it as abound and abundant, to make, to increase. And it says, "You shall abound and increase." Notice it says in verse 1, "more and more." The point that I want to make with this is this. Moving on for Christ is to be continually getting stronger and stronger in Christ. In other words, it's important that we move on for Christ because Christ does not want us just to simply stay where we are. We are to abound. We are to superabound. We're to increase more and more. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, where we're told about change, right? And the Spirit of God works in us, and we are, it says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the picture there is from one degree of glory to another. And the reality is all of us have room to grow in our spiritual life. And God wants us to grow in an abounding way and to increase more and more. He wants us to be continually reaching to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But again, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm kind of comfortable where I am. But God says, no, we need to increase more and more. The reality is when Jesus came, it says that I have come that they might have life and what, and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When he speaks to Timothy, his son in the faith, he tells him to flee these things, but to follow after righteousness and godliness. And Paul, who is probably the best example of a Christian that the world has ever seen, what does he say he's doing? He says in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If Paul says, I need to keep moving forward for God, then how much more do we need to keep moving forward for God? God wants us to abound. God wants us to increase. God wants us to be moving more and more. Are we seeking an abounding increase in our Christian growth? Or are we just content with where we are spiritually? I have said this sometimes. I had a pastor down in South Carolina that I worked with many years ago who used to say this, any old dead fish, anybody who knows where I'm going with this? Do I say it enough that everybody knows? Apparently not. Good, that makes me feel better. Any old dead fish can swim downstream. You know, it's real easy just to, if you don't put any effort, what happens? You don't stay where you are, right? You go backwards. When we get away from reading our Bible or from coming to church or from spending time with God in prayer, we don't just stay where we were spiritually, we start moving backwards spiritually. And the instruction from God and the example from Paul is no, increase more and more. Move forward for God. The picture there is that you and I have to understand that our moving forward for God is to be a continual thing. It's not just to be a sometime thing. You know, I'm going to, you know, this is the beginning of the year, so I'm going to write a bunch of resolutions, and this year I'm going to be a super Christian until January 15th or so rolls around, and then everything is forgotten about, and we just go back to where we were. Moving on for Christ is urgent and important. Moving on for Christ is a partnership as God works in us and through us as we diligently give effort towards our Christian growth. And moving on for Christ is a continual thing where we're having an abounding increase. We notice fourthly that moving on for Christ involves some specific areas. So here we find that Paul gives some specific examples of areas where we ought to be moving on. And I find one of them very interesting. If you would look again at verse 11 and following, it says, now God himself and our Father, chapter 3, verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And then you go on and you look in chapter 4, and you see here, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You notice what he's saying there? Paul is indicating that these Thessalonian believers demonstrate a love to the Macedonian believers in particular here and to all the others that are in Macedonia. And he says, even though you have this trait and you demonstrate this trait, you need to increase in it. You need to increase more and more. You know, the reality is sometimes we think maybe we've got it in certain areas in our life. But Paul says, no, even if you've got it, you still need to increase more and more. And what are some of the specific areas? Well, the first one that I'm going to mention is the one we just talked about. Love. He says, here's my desire for you. I beseech you that you increase more and more in love. All of us can be more loving. Now, I know John is there, and John's like, I'm the perfect example of love. No, right? Yeah. Okay, and some, you know, some of us might think that, right? But the reality is we really, if we look in our heart, we know better. Are there times where we fail to demonstrate a biblical love towards our family members? Are there times where we fail to demonstrate a biblical love towards our fellow church members? Our neighbors? Our love towards God? Paul writes to these believers who are doing a good example of loving Macedonians. He says it's evident. He says, but you still need to increase in love. He gives a specific example then, first of all, of increasing in love. We find a second place that he speaks about of increasing in verse 13, where it says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. You know, we need to be increasing not only in love, but we need to be increasing in holiness. Holiness is from the idea of sacredness. Holiness. It's from hagos, the idea of sacred. It's used when it's referenced many times as holy and sometimes translated as saints or holy ones. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we find it where it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, you and I are to be increasing in holiness. That doesn't mean that we walk around with our nose in the air or that we drive only a black car and things of that nature. It means that we recognize that it says here, especially it says, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. And we look and we dwell, we look in our heart, we examine ourselves and we see, God, where am I displeasing you? Where am I choosing my own way instead of your way? What things in my life do I need to submit to your authority rather than my own desires? Are we increasing in holiness? By the way, you're never going to reach the final goal this side of eternity. None of us are going to be perfectly holy in this life. But are we moving that way? Is there a change in our behavior reflected because we are trying to be set apart more to God to follow Him and to please Him? He speaks here about the filthiness, it says again, that to the end that he might establish ourselves unblameable before God, unblameable in holiness before God. In the 2 Corinthians passage, he talks about cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I did notice some things as I looked at some commentaries on there. The filthiness of flesh denotes evidently the gross and corrupt appetites and passions of the body. The things of our flesh. Are we perfecting ourselves? Are we cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh? And that's not talking about taking showers more often or anything like that. But it is talking about, are the things of this flesh that we're pursuing, we got to cleanse ourselves from those things. Again, remember what we talked about earlier. It's done through the Spirit of God working in us and things like that. But then he also talks of filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And I think sometimes we look at situations and say, oh, I see that area of filthiness of the flesh, that drunkard or that whatever it is.
But he also says the filthiness of the spirit. And those are the sins that are sometimes easier to hide and therefore we're not as concerned about. So maybe pride or gossip or whatever it might be that's in our heart. Those need to be cleansed as well. Sometimes we can get kind of high and mighty because some of the things of the flesh are no longer temptations to us. You know, we used to do this. You know, I used to have a mouth like this. And I did. I don't say those things anymore. It doesn't mean I'm holy now as I ought to be. The reality is there's other things that I struggle with now. You and I need to be recognizing that God wants us to increase in holiness. He wants us to increase in love. I have a lot of notes I'm going to skip there. And thirdly, he wants us to increase in personal responsibility. If you notice the end of this, he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. Study to be quiet. One of the commentaries says the idea is watch your tongue, avoid gossip and tattling. Another commentary says be orderly and peaceful, living in the practice of the calm virtues of life. Study to be quiet. It's part of personal responsibility. To do your own business, to attend to your own concerns without interfering with the affairs of others. This is contrasted with the work of the busybodies that he has referenced in verse 11. Of 2 Thessalonians 3. It says, to work with your own hands, to not be idle. At Thessalonica, we're told that Paul worked night and day to maintain himself. You know, the idea there of all those three things together is that you and I take personal responsibility. That's not a favorite thought in our society today. Right, everybody has an excuse. Nobody has to do anything because they're a victim in some way or the other. There's one exception to that, and some of you guys know what that exception would be. But generally speaking, right, I have no personal responsibility. Hey, my parents were divorced when I was a kid, so I can do whatever I want. My parents were divorced when I was a kid, but I still have personal responsibility. Oh, my dad was a drunkard. You know, or whatever the situation is. Or, you know, I mean, just all kinds of things. But the reality is you and I need to be increasing in our personal responsibility. We need to be studying to be quiet. We need to be doing our own business. We need to be working with our hands and not being idle. God expects us to make a difference with our life. God doesn't expect us just to sit on a pew and kind of soak some things in and never do it. Now, most of you, I've never been to Israel. I want to go one of these days. Most of you are familiar. When I say the Dead Sea, you understand what the Dead Sea is. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because of the salt content. And do you know why it has that high salt content?
It's a low point.
Because there's no outflow. It gets water that comes in it. It gets the minerals that get dragged into it, whatever the proper English is there. But it has nowhere that it goes. So the water with all the minerals comes down and gets to the Dead Sea, evaporates, so the salinity becomes a higher and higher percentage because it has no outreach, because it doesn't do anything with all that stuff it got. You and I need to do things with all the stuff that God gives us and puts into our life. It's not enough to just kind of soak it all in. Oh, look, I'm learning things. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm praying. I'm having people pray for me or whatever. Now, there needs to be an aspect of we're giving out the things and the blessings that God has put into our life. Or we become like the Dead Sea and we're pretty much useless after a while. So he tells us to take personal responsibility, to study, to be quiet, to do our own business, to work with our hands, to not be idle. So the encouragement this morning is we must be moving on for God. Are you moving on? or are you staying still? We need to be moving on, because moving on for God is an urgent and important matter. We need to be moving on for God because moving on is a partnership between God and us. We need to be moving on for God because it's the continual expectation that we would abound and increase. And we need to be moving on for God, including in the specific areas of love and holiness and personal responsibility. You and I need to follow the example that Paul was writing to the Thessalonians to increase, to abound, to move forward more and more for Christ. If we look back in 5 years, and we are at the same place spiritually in 5 years as we are right now, we've disobeyed what Paul tells the Thessalonians to do. We need to be moving forward for Christ. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider these truths this morning. Lord, I thank you that you do help us, that you work in our lives, that you transform us through your word and through your people and through the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But God, I pray you would help us to recognize that we need to increase, that we need to abound more and more, that we need to be moving forward for Christ and not just be willing to accept a certain level of spirituality as though that's all that we need to attain. God, I pray you'd help me, Lord, to be moving forward for you. And I pray you would help us, each as individuals and as a church, to move on for Christ. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.